Our Father, thank you that considering how Ernie was a few days ago, when really we couldn't even visit him, he was very unwell. We really thank you for how he's pretty bright, steroids are kicked in. But besides that, we thank you for his heart, his spirit that is alive because of Jesus. And we thank you for how, Lord, it's just a joy in getting to know him better and just being so thankful for how it is well with our soul. And thank you for Ernie and Kay. We ask that you'd encourage them through this time, that you would help the chemotherapy not to be so hard-hitting and damaging to him, but that it would be effective in removing the cancer from his body. And Father, thank you now for your good word, your great word, your eternal word, a word that's challenging too, but also full of encouragement. We ask that you'd help us today, tonight, as we look at your great word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we could be looking at that passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, probably from 10 to 18. Well, you know what? We live in a world, in our present time, especially in our secular Western world, where it's pretty full on, isn't it? It's like if we live in an unprecedented time, unprecedented time, where there is such a hunger to have things and to explore things and to be a somebody. Think of the trends we have. You know, everyone's after the latest gizmo, to travel to the latest holiday haven, and of course put everything on Facebook to show to the whole world how awesome your life is. And I've got to tell you, even though we can be drawn into all that, it's just not heading in the right direction at all. I hope we all know that. It leads to ruin, that type of lifestyle. I want to quote to you some of my favourite verses in the Bible in regard to living the Christian life. And it's found in 1 John chapter 2, 16 and 17. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, 16 and 17. And it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its desires, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So all that stuff people chase after, what does the Bible say? It's all passing away. It's not from God, it's from this world, which is ruled by Satan. This fallen world is ruled by Satan. And not only that, we all know anyway, if we should die, besides the world coming in early, if we should die, can't take anything with you. You know? That's right, isn't it? Fame and fortune, whatever you have made here on earth, just doesn't follow through to the next life. So this ought to be quite a daunting thing for us as we think about these things. So if we're a Christian, a believer and follower of Jesus, when we think about these sort of things, the world passing away and how you can't carry anything through to the next life, what kind of people ought we to be? Good question to ask, eh? I reckon it's really well put, of course it is, it's in the Bible, but from 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 to 13. Have a look with me at those great words that we read. 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 to 13. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," that's talking about our world passing away, "what sort of people ought you to be? But holy and godly, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." I reckon in a nutshell we have, well, this is what it's about. This world's passing away. There's a new one to come. If you're with Jesus, it's all good. And we ought to be really tuned in to living for the Lord and living this life. It says here, a holy and godly life. That's how we should be living. So as we look through these verses tonight, especially 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 18, I want us to particularly look at the world at present, the world to come, and the way we should be living in this present world. Pretty simple, right? Okay, so let's have a look. First of all, I've got to say to you, this present world, I have to admit that I love this present world. There's a part of this present world I love. What part of this present world do I love? God's creation. I love it. We just went recently to Singapore. And I don't get caught up with the shopping, maybe Colleen does, but I get caught up with, we went to the botanical gardens and saw a magnificent display of orchids. They're brilliant. She nearly reduces me to tears as I see God's handiwork and how amazing all these different orchids are. And then not only that, we went to Singapore Zoo and had breakfast with the orangutans. How good was that, eh? A family of orangutans. This world, wow. And what else did we do? Just trying to think of everything. Oh, the gardens by the bay. And you even got these, the Venus flytrap section and wow, all these really intriguing and fascinating plants, you know, that gobble you up. Well, not humans, but insects. And wow, I just love the creation of God. And also, I've got to say, coming home for Christmas and having time with family, wow, it's not just creation. How lovely it is to have friends and family where we can spend time together and enjoy each other's company. I know some families, it might not be like that, but you know what I mean. Overall, it's good to have at least friends and good people around us where we can enjoy it. So there's some good things about life. But we also know this present world is being messed up. We live in a fallen world. And we know that we live in a world where the Bible tells us very clearly. That's one of the things, when you read the Bible, you realise this Bible is tuned right into how things are. God knows. This world's been stuffed up, messed up, it's wrecked. All back to Adam and Eve. We're living in a creation where there's rebellion against God, where people sin and hurt other people. There is death and disease. There's pain and suffering. There's incredible hardships. Australia. Drought. Fires we've never seen in our lifetime. Horrible things happening. And all goes back to how we are not living in the way God designed everything to be. In paradise, we're living in a fallen world. And people don't realise that. We actually have turned our back to God and we're suffering the consequences. Wow, that's how it is. The Bible tells us all these things. And not only does the Bible tell us all these things, the Bible tells us that one day, this is pretty big stuff to understand, but one day, this world is one day going to pass away. This whole creation is just going to go. And I've got to tell you, when I read 2 Peter chapter 3, now we're going to read verse 10, what we read there is like, whoa! So let's read it. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up." That's what's going to happen one day. This messed up world, God's going to just wipe out. And the day of the Lord is a reference to the return of Jesus. The day of the Lord is the return of Jesus. He will come like a thief. That means he will come when we're not expecting him. He will come, bang, he's come. And so many of people of the world will be unaware of his, they'll be aware of his coming, but unaware of how he was going to come, and they'll be surprised by his coming. Hopefully Christians are tuned in. Yep, getting closer, and then he comes, yay! Alright. And when he comes though, let me tell you there's a few things not mentioned here. I mean, there's some great things that will happen when he comes. The first great thing is if you have trusted in Jesus, if you turned away from sin and fully trusted in Jesus, that when he comes, you get caught up to be with him forever. Wow. And as you go up, your bodies get changed into everlasting, eternal, glorious bodies. How do you feel about that? Unable to be affected by death, disease, aging, or anything forever. Wow, that's how it's going to be. Our salvation will be complete. But Jesus is also coming back, the Bible tells us, to, I know this is not the pleasant side of it, but this is the truth. Jesus is going to come back to carry out the wrath of God upon all those who have refused to believe in him, who've pushed God away, who've refused to accept Jesus. It might sound tough to some people, but that's the truth. And God has been pleading with us for ages that we might find salvation in his name. He has been a patient God, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So this world, and then when Jesus returns, after certain things are going to happen, there comes a time when Jesus, God the Father and the Lord Jesus, will allow this whole creation to just be taken away. It will all pass away. How do you find that? That's amazing, isn't it? Well, let me read to you some of those words. It says in verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Or what about verse 12? The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. I don't know if you can picture that. I do remember in science learning about E equals MC squared. What I reckon is going to happen, all this intense energy that is in every atom in the whole creation is going to just be let loose in its energy and will be completely destroyed, and this whole creation will just be burnt up and destroyed with intense heat. God's not just purging the earth, the whole thing is going to be taken out. The whole world, the whole creation. When I think of that, tell you what, this is a picture for me that helps me realize who God really is. Whoa. He created the world by speaking it into existence from nothing, and he will take out the whole world by his command. Everything. I tell you what, that tells you how awesome God is. He's not just a little bit above us. God is far, far greater than we could ever imagine. His power is unbelievable. It makes me think of when Jesus walked on the water. Gee, that's just a nothing thing for God. It really is. And when he rose from the dead, of course he could. So easy. He's the one who's created everything and will destroy everything. That's who our God is. Good to reflect on that, eh? Who do you know who can do that sort of stuff? No one. This is incredible. So, and I just want to quote to you also what Jesus said to make it clear what's going to happen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, when he was talking about the end times, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not ever pass away." So two things there. His word will never pass away, but this heavens, the heavens and the earth. The heavens means, you know, all the galaxies and all the stars and this earth, everything will be melt away in intense heat. That's how it's going to be. But is that it? No! All right. Okay. So if we read now 2 Peter chapter 3, and partway through verse 12 into verse 13, we read there of 2 Peter chapter 3, "The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Wow. God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And guess who's going to be living in this new earth? Everyone who loves Jesus. Everyone who has been looking forward to his coming. Everyone who realized, "I need Jesus to get there. Can't make it on my own." And who have called on him to save them. We read, Peter, you had that, Acts 4:12. "There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." What name? Jesus. The one who came into our world, born of a woman, who lived, died on the cross for our sins, rose again. He's the one. Who else has done anything like this? But only Jesus. He's the one. And if we are his, we are going to be in this glorious place. Yep, the whole creation, first creation, will disappear. It will be removed completely, not just purged, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Wow! What an amazing God. What do you reckon? These are big things. What a world it's going to be. I love how it says here that it's going to be there's a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's just a little, you know, Peter could have shared a whole lot more, and we'll look at some passages. But one thing we pick up in this verse, in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, is that righteousness will dwell on the new earth. Well, what do you mean by that? It means there's no more sin. It's going to be perfect. Nobody messing up other people. Nobody hurting other people. It's all done. Done. All that's gone. It's going to be a place of righteousness, goodness, what is right happening in our world. We don't even know what it looks like because we've never seen it. Not even as church do we get it right, do we? We're meant to be. But it's going to be so good. Am I whetting your appetite? It's going to be so good. Wow. Well, let's have a read of some other wonderful passages. I want you to look at the second last chapter of the Bible. Remember when we read through Revelation at the church last year, read from Revelation 1 all the way to Revelation 22, and in Revelation 21 we read these verses, Revelation 21, 1 to 5. it says. All right, are you ready? Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Okay, it says, "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." That means it was really nice looking. All right, you get the language? "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne," that's God the Father, "said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." How good it is to read a passage like that. I know sometimes we read that passage at a funeral service for a Christian who's died. But you know, we should be reading this sort of stuff all the time. We are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Well, what is so amazing about this new heavens and new earth is that on the new earth, God is going to dwell with his people. We will no longer be operating by faith, but actually sight. We will see God. And we will be with him forever. And God is going to make everything new. Listen to the things that are going to not be there. No more death. No more crying. No more mourning. No more pain. And it even says, I find this such a tender thing, God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Wow. That is what we are having, we're going to look forward to. Something amazing. Let's read also the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And we'll start from verse 3 to 5. Revelation 22, 3 to 5. Isn't it amazing? In the last chapters of the Bible, God explains more about what's to come. He leaves it to the end. Pretty good, but then he says, right, this is it. This is how it's going to be. In Revelation 22, 3 to 5, we read, "There shall no longer be any curse." Remember the curse? Genesis 3? The earth being cursed, the world being cursed because of man's sin? No more. "There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb," who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus, "shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." I love this. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Wow, how exciting is that? My biggest thing in going home to glory is one day seeing God. I just want to see God the Father and the Lord Jesus and bow before them. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I just cannot wait to see them. And that's the promise we have. We will see them. It's no longer operating on faith. We will really see them and we'll be welcomed around the throne. God will dwell with us. Wow, this is incredible. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. Praise his name. And even there it talks about how we won't even have a sun because God's glory will light everything up. I can imagine there's no even shadows. We won't even have a shadow. There will be just light of God everywhere around us. Pretty hard to imagine all this, hey? Just going to be the best. Unless you like shadows. No, it's going to be different. It's going to be good. It's going to be fantastic. And look at that. We'll even be reigning with God. Even that, I find that hard to comprehend. It's like God will actually be pleased to use us in ruling and reigning over the new creation. Because you know what? We really are his children. We're not just children as just a throwaway line. We really are his children in Christ. And we will be reigning with our Father and with our Lord Jesus, who also is our older brother. Wow. This is what's to come. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us of how we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. I've got to say though, I've got to read to you two chapters back in Revelation 20 how this is not the case for everybody. And it's always important to remember this. And it should be, if we're Christians, we should be so ecstatic that we have come to know Jesus. In Revelation 20, we're also told about how those who aren't Christians are going to not be in that glorious place. Let me read to you Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Even that picture of God, the heavens and the earth falling away from him because of who of his might and glory. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. The Bible tells us very clearly that there is a judgment, and all those who haven't trusted in Jesus, when they die, they go to Hades, to death in Hades, and they will be summoned before God. They will give an account of their life. They will be found wanting, and they will be placed in the lake of fire forever. And I read that to you because what a contrast it is for those who have chosen not to follow Jesus compared to those who follow Jesus. They look forward to a new creation. Those who don't follow Jesus, who have rejected his love and his sacrifice for them, will not be in that new creation. That's a hard truth, but that's the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to prepare our hearts before we die. Okay, so thinking about how this world is passing away and thinking about how there is a new creation for those who love Jesus to enjoy, here we have this most important question: what kind of people ought we to be? If the Lord has blessed you with this knowledge, you know, first of all, forgiveness of your sins, and you are a child of God, and you know that this world is passing away, and you know that there's a great creation that we're one day going to enjoy, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, let's have a look at it in more detail. So yes, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? But holy and godly. Holy and godly. That's the preoccupation of our life. That's what it should be. So let me just give some contrast here. It's not about seeking happiness, but holiness. It's not a matter about being greedy, but being godly. And I tell you what, as human beings, even as Christians, we so often just don't get it. I've got to put my hand up. We so often are compromised. We so often are not 100%. We're seeking happiness, not holiness. We're seeking things we can have, greedy things, you know, being greedy and not being godly. And I don't say that to reprimand any of us. I'm in the same boat. We've got to learn what's happening here. What's happening to this world? Where are we heading? Let's learn to be living in the light of God's glorious truth and his grace to us. What do you reckon? So all we can do is encourage each other. And it's good to talk about these things and learn how to do these things better. We are called to be godly and holy. Not just for salvation. We're saved by God's grace. It's a gift. But we're meant to be living holy and godly. We are going to mess up. We're going to slip up. Praise God that we find forgiveness all the time in Jesus. But we're meant to be living godly and holy. And I want to just stress that to you tonight. When I look at the Bible, sometimes we miss some really key things. Now, let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's the purpose of God's grace to us. That we don't just sit back and live it up here in this world and be ungodly, but we live a holy and godly life. And what's the goal of the cross? Probably best put in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. See, we've been healed, we've been forgiven. What does it say in the middle part of that verse? We're meant to be dying to sin and living for righteousness. And I love the way it's put in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, after the previous chapter talking about forgiveness of sins and all those wonderful things. We then read, the Apostle John writes, "My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So this idea of us living a holy and godly life, I've just picked on a few verses. You see how this is meant to be how we live in thankfulness to what God's done for us. And so often as Christians, we just miss that sort of thing. We sort of, yeah, I'm saved by grace, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And we sort of just forget about what the goal is and start living like everyone else in the world rather than thinking, hang on, I've got a new heaven and earth to go to. This world's passing away. I'm meant to be living for God. That's how we're meant to be thinking about this. We're meant to be talking about this. We're meant to be working it out. How do we do that well? Especially in a world, a society, even Perth, where we have so much pulling in our life, pulling us in all sorts of directions, especially worldly directions. Don't you find that? Wow, it's everywhere. Let me have a look at a little bit more of these things. Let's have a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 now. That explains things a little bit more in regard to being holy and godly. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." To me, that helps explains to me what it means to be holy and godly. I'm meant to be found in peace. I'm meant to be a person who is at peace with God because I seek to ask for forgiveness every day and keep my account short with him, and I'm at peace with him, seeking forgiveness every day. And I'm meant to be at peace with everyone, not holding anything against anyone, forgiving and forbearing. This is what it means to be holy and godly. It says about being spotless and blameless. I know that I'm forgiven for all my sins, but I'm meant to be doing my best to start getting rid of the sin stains in my life, the sinful habits and attitudes and desires, and I'm meant to be learning to be spotless and blameless. Why? I've got to emphasize this. Not to be saved, but because it's the right thing to do in the light of what God has done for me in Christ. It's the right thing to do in the light of how this world is going down and we're heading for a new creation. That's what God wants us to realise. He wants us to see the big picture. You know what? If you get the big picture is going to help you live your life so much better than it is now. The big picture is glorious. The big picture of God. What he's done for us in Christ, what's in store for us, should motivate us to break free of this world, break free of our own sinful nature, and to live fully for God. Well, that's how it is. Going to look at the last two verses of 2 Peter 3 now and then we'll finish. I won't look at 15 and 16. I love that. 15 and 16, Peter talks about Paul and about some of the stuff that Paul wrote. It's a bit hard to understand. That's interesting. Paul was a scholar. Peter was a fisherman. All right. Anyway, we'll leave that out. We're going to jump to 17 and 18. And it says there, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So what I'm told there in verse 17 in a nutshell is be careful. Do not get caught up with people who seek to compromise your faith. And compromise your life. There are heaps of people out there in the world, on the internet and in books, and they say they're Christians, who can lead you astray. And who can water it down. They can tell you, you know, God doesn't mind if you do this, you do that, you know. Just encouraging compromise. Don't listen to them. Don't get caught up with the way the present Christendom is going. You know, removing repentance out of the equation and thinking that God's going to love everybody, and it's even more and more they're thinking that we're all going to get to heaven anyway. That's rubbish. That's not how it is. What did Jesus come and die for? So we've got to make sure we don't listen to any of that stuff, and make sure you're not following other Christians who are compromised already. You know, that's the quick way to justify your own sinful behaviour. You've got to look to Jesus. Don't follow people. Don't follow false teachers. Follow Jesus. And verse 18, I love verse 18. You know, first Sunday of a brand new year, this is a verse I'd love to let you think about and live out. Grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow. What I love about this verse is, God, it's not so much God's excited about me and you being perfect, He just wants us to be growing. You get the difference? He doesn't want us to be stagnating. He definitely doesn't want us to be dropping away. He wants us to be growing. Growing in what? Growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What do those two things mean? Growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I reckon what that means is growing in appreciation and thankfulness that I am truly saved by grace. That Christ's death and resurrection completely covers everything. Saved by grace. Because all the time it seems like working in our head is this thing about, you know, you're not good enough. You know, you've done this, you've done that. Wow, just to grasp the grace of God. Grace was a great motivator in Paul's life. I am what I am by the grace of God. Got to really take hold of God's grace more than you've ever. Grow in it. Appreciate the length, the breadth, the depths of the grace of God towards you. And grow in knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of who Christ is and His will for us. Grow in that knowledge. That's what we are to be doing. And what a lovely ending. To Him, that's to the Lord Jesus, be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Praise His name. Peter wanted to finish on that. What a thing it would have been for Peter, this fisherman, to have met the Lord Jesus and to be so transformed by His life. And he writes these words, probably the last words we have of Peter. He wants us to have our focus on Jesus and to grow in His grace and knowledge. Now, we can all do that. So to grow. I don't know if you've stagnated, if you're going backwards, but we're meant to be growing. And I'd encourage you all to grow. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Grow by reading His Word and praying and having fellowship with God's people. You know, like a little sapling. You ever planted something? Surely you have, you know? Little pot plant, maybe a little tree. And you know the three things needed for it to grow. What is it? Water, sun, and nutrients, food. Rightio. It's as simple as that. We need three things to grow. What are they? Yeah, that's great, but something else. What are the things that we need to do? His Word, prayer, and fellowship. Simple as that. Why do most Christians struggle? Because we're not reading our Bible, we're not praying as we ought, and we're not hanging out with Christians. And I don't just mean socialising, I mean sharing together and encouraging one another in Jesus. If you do that, you're going to be growing. And you'll be growing in the grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me finish by saying, grow in holiness and godliness. That's why Christ saved you, to be His holy and godly people, that you might declare His glory and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're living a brand new day, in a brand new year, in a brand new decade. There's some great things to take away from this passage. Let your lives be transformed. Amen. Oh, I'm going to pray and we'll have a few questions. Only a few because it's getting on. All right. Dear Father, thank You for Your great word. And even as I consider this passage personally myself, I just want to take hold of this passage and I pray that You'd help me and each one here to be able to live a holy and godly life in this unholy and ungodly world. You know, Lord, it's a battle for us, but we pray that You'd help us to realise all those big things about this world passing away and the world to come and what You've done for us. Help us to be living lives that please You. Thank You that we're saved by grace as a gift, not by works. And help us to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for him who we give all praise and glory to. May you help us, Lord, with these things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.